With you this morning, looking forward to presenting what I believe the Lord has laid on my heart. I was debating whether to preach this message because one of the illustrations in this message pertains to someone that some of you might be able to figure out who it is. And so I decided that I wasn't going to preach this message this morning. And then I thought, you know, I bet I could ask the person their opinion on this and just say, hey, I want to share our story. And what is your thoughts? And so I contacted him early this morning and he said, brother, share the story. It's good. Share it. So we'll be preaching this message this morning. I'll be preaching this message with the Holy Spirit's power, I pray. And we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, if you'll turn there with me. We're going to just give you a little background context in Ephesians chapter 4 before we get into the main portion of what I want to share this morning. But we'll start in verse 17 and read through there just a little bit. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. What I'm going to do is have some of the teens help me out this morning with reading this. And they were like sitting up front and being super kind to me, and I appreciate that. And so I'm going to have them help me. They like to read in class, so I'm sure they'll like to read here. But you guys have to read loud. You don't have a mic for me, okay? Can you do that? Everybody else is following along. Curtis, why don't you start out for us in verse 17 and read verse 17 for us. Ephesians 4, 17. You're good. You're not there yet. Because the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, a place that I can't even fathom being or living, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not learned Christ, if indeed you have learned him or heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. That you put off, verse 22, concerning the former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And we're not going to preach through all these verses this morning. I just want to give us context. But think about the word renewed with me for just a moment. What does it mean? How do I renew the spirit of my mind? Let's put it this way. If Nolan, Nolan is in here. Hi, Nolan. How are you? You doing good? You sure? Nolan likes to do Legos. He likes to build Legos. Okay? What's the most recent thing you've built, Nolan? I don't know what an is, so I've not seen one of those built before. Let's say, for sake of illustration, what's he built? Oh, a speedboat. Awesome. Okay? Let's say that I called him up here this morning, and I put a pile of Legos on this side of the room, and I said to Nolan, Nolan, I want you to take these Legos, and I want you to build the Empire State Building, understanding that at some point in his life, he's probably seen a picture of the Empire State Building. What would he look at me and say? I don't remember what it looks like. I mean, I know it's a building, and it's tall. I don't remember what it looks like. What do I have to do for him? He's going to constantly have to refresh the understanding of what the Empire State Building is the entire time that he's building this, or he will forget what it looks like, and it will look nothing like it when he's done. Correct? Renewing the spirit of my mind, renewing my mind according to the things of the Word of God, is to not just look back and say, hey, 10 years ago I read this verse on this, and I can't really remember what God wanted me to do with it, but I remember it, and then trying to pattern my life by it. Instead of daily renewing my mind, staying fresh in the Word of God and in the Scriptures, so that I'm daily renewing my mind, that's how I renew my spirit, that's how I keep it fresh in my mind, so I know exactly what to pattern my life after, and I know exactly what it's supposed to look like when I'm done. Does that make sense? So renewing my mind. We continue on. It says this, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And as believers, we cannot ever at any point in our lives forget the reality that it is a gift to have a new creation, to be a new creation. None of us deserve to be a new creation. None of us deserve the opportunity to put off the old man. None of us deserve the opportunity to literally look back and say, God, everything that I once did that was wrong, you've forgiven it, you've made me new, and those chains are gone. When people sit in my office or Pastor Ray's office and for counseling, you know what is so often the case? They hold on to the things that Christ has forgiven them of. And they allow it to continue to bring depression and bring all manner of sorts of struggles in their lives to where they look back and, well, I did this and I just can't get past it. Get past it because Christ forgave you for it. You are a new creation and he's given you the ability to put off the old man. Continuing on, he says that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. In verse 25, it says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath. nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And the verse that we're going to focus on this morning, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And as you look through this passage, every one of these verses could be preached for a lengthy period of time. They're fantastic, right? There's so many of these passages in Scripture that I just want to spend hours and hours presenting to people, and we don't have time this morning to fit it all in. So we're going to narrow it down to verse 32. But have you ever had a situation where you wronged someone and you came to them afterwards? I don't know why I was hugging to that microphone there for a second. That was awkward. I stood still for like 10 minutes. Anyway, and so have you ever had a situation where you have wronged someone? You literally know in your mind that you did something wrong to someone, and you had to come to them and graciously ask for forgiveness. Do you remember? Have you ever had this happen? Okay. After that time frame, is it kind of awkward in that relationship for a little bit? And then finally, I hear this statement, or I've seen this statement uttered many times. You come up to that person and you're like, hey, are we good? Are we good? We good? What am I asking? Yeah, I just want to make sure everything's right between us. Are we good? And they have the option to say, no, we're not good. Let me tell you why we're not good. But most of the time they're like, hey, you ask for forgiveness, I ask for forgiveness, we're good. And there's this incredible relief when they say, we're good. Right? Now what I want to ask you this morning is, as we went through this list of things in Ephesians chapter 4, put off corrupt manner, put off corrupt communication, let lying be put away. A lot of times as believers we're like, yeah, I don't lie to people. I'm not corrupt in my communication. Yeah, I'm good. And I want you to ask yourselves this morning, if you were to stand before God right this very moment and say, God, are we good? Are we good? What would his response be? I have found in getting the privilege of kind of traveling around and speaking that this area of forgiveness is an absolute church destroyer. See, what we say is, be kind one to another. Okay, I'll be kind. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And then the end of this verse says this, even as God in Christ forgave you. Even as God in Christ forgave you. There's this huge part of this that we're forgetting. No one asked him. He forgave them before they asked. Right? Look at these other passages with me real quickly. Turn over in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14. And while you're going there, let me remind you, Matthew 6, 14, let me remind you of the Lord's Prayer. What's it say? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive them, forgive me as I forgive others. You following me? Look at Matthew 6, 14. What's it say? For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Uh-oh. Are we good? Are we good? Verse 15, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Look over at Mark chapter 11 and verse 25. Mark 11, 25. Jim Ruff, are you there? Mark 11, 25. Read it for me. Are we seeing a pattern? Here's the problem in churches today. Here's the problem in society today. We're all waiting for someone to ask us for forgiveness. Will you forgive me? I was wrong. And Christ is saying, that's a wrong perspective. Forgive them, or I can't forgive you. How many of you have ever felt what it truly feels like to be out of fellowship with God? Any of us that are honest are going to say, yeah, I've been there, I've felt that before. How many of you were like, this is a great place to be? I don't want to be there ever. You ever been in that barren, dry, desert land of being separated from God's fellowship because you know you have sin in your life? You ever been there? You ever felt this absolute wall, roadblock when you go to pray and know that the fellowship is broken because that relational joy that was once there found in Christ, knowing I'm right with God, it's broken, it's severed for a time being, and it's just like a every time I pray and I can't stand it. God is saying to us here, if we have aught against someone and are not willing to forgive them, whether they ask for it or not, Christ can't forgive you, meaning that that fellowship is broken and it's not what it could be. You look at the parable that is found in Matthew chapter 18, the parable of the unforgiving servant, and it's good. I'm going to read it to you. I'm reading for about 14 verses, so you're going to have to follow along if you'd like to. There it's in verse 21. If you don't follow along, I ask you to have complete control over your mind so that you do not get distracted, okay? This is good. Stay with me. Verse 21 says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, I hear pages turning. I'll slow down. Go ahead. You can find it. Matthew 18, verse 21 says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. How many of you remember this parable? How many of you took it away and you were like, yeah, that's exactly right. Until I forgive others, God's not going to forgive me. Is that the takeaway we get? Not always. Not always. Look at verse 25. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant, therefore, fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay that all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. And we see this incredible perspective. Here's the master. The master is literally seeing a servant who owes him in the millions of dollars in comparison today. Millions. And the servant begs and pleads and falls prostrate before him and literally asks him for forgiveness for this. Please don't hold this to me. Please don't hold this debt to me. And he forgives him the whole debt. And here's this little servant guy goes running out then and finds a guy that in comparison owes him about $1,300 in today's money. And the Bible even says that he takes him and pins him to the wall and demands this be paid. The whole perspective here, it's simple. You're probably already way ahead of me. But the whole perspective here is this. If he truly understood the forgiveness of the Father, he would not hold such simple debts against anyone. When Christ died on the cross of Calvary, the example is always perfect. Here's the beauty of Scripture. Christ never once says to you, do this, and doesn't do it himself. He always exemplifies the lesson, the imperatives that are given in Scripture. But think of it this way. Christ, as he's hanging on the cross, there are those that are underneath him that are casting lots for his clothing. They're mocking him. They've tortured him in every possible way that they can come up with. His body is beaten to a place of being marred visually. His visage is marred. We can't even recognize who he is. And as he's hanging there on the cross, no one is crying out to him, forgive us, we were wrong. But being separate from the Father, bearing the weight of all the sins of mankind, he has to call out to the Father and have them forgive him, have God forgive them for the sins of what they're doing. listen carefully. As we really, honestly think about it, every person in this auditorium has at least one situation that came to mind immediately when we talked about forgiveness. How often is it that we let one situation govern and rule our thoughts, lives, thinking, processes, and our growth spiritually? When Christ has forgiven us thousands upon millions, and we're going to hold one thing, might even be two things, but we're going to keep our growth stifled over one thing. Does that make sense? There is an incredible freedom when I say to Jesus Christ, God, before you, I forgive this person. And I'm going to tell you something that's really difficult. The only way that it works in my life is if not only I forgive them, but I begin to pray blessing on them. Like, don't you remember yesterday I was really angry at that person, and now I'm asking God to bless them? Bless them. Really? Why is it so difficult? Because it goes against everything that is in our human nature to pray blessing on somebody that has hurt me, right? God, I want you to be blessed. Think about it this way. Here's a perspective for you. Every person, every human being, they say, has 100 people in their sphere of influence. This is family members. This is children. This is co-workers, neighbors, people that you just casually run into, but you see them on a consistent basis. They say they have 100 people that are in their sphere of influence. If I'm praying blessing on someone, what I'm really saying is I want their sphere of influence to still have a chance to know Jesus Christ, even though they might be dirty and wrong. You following me? Only like one person went like this, and so I'm just making sure. Because if they continue down the path that they're continuing down, then it is very likely that their sphere of influence will see a perspective of who Christ is that is totally different than who Christ truly is. And if they're not saved, their sphere of influence is going to continue down a path unless someone else in that sphere of influence changes their lives. That group of people, that 100 people, will have a continual perspective given to them that is contrary to the Word of God. I pray blessing on them, not because my heart really is like, yes, I can't wait to see them blessed. But that's where I have to get to. But I pray blessing on them because I want to see God glorified, not only in their life, but in all the lives that they influence. A few years ago, I had an opportunity to participate in an outdoor television show. And I had met a gentleman at one of the local gyms called Gym Bums at the time. It's changed names about every 2 years. So I think it was that at that time. And I was in there working out, and I see this guy, and he's got a long-sleeve T-shirt on, and it has something about hunting and fishing on the sleeve. So I thought, well, if I could talk to anybody, I can talk to this guy, right? So I walked up to him, and I started sharing with him. We just started talking about hunting and fishing. Start with small things so we can talk about big things, right? And so just talking, making communication, I find out that he fished on the tournament trail, you know, traveled all over the country fishing, and knows more about fishing than any person I'd ever met in my life, and just like telling me things. And so every time that I'd go into the gym, it just happened to be that we were working out about the same time, and he's lifting, and the next thing you know, we're working out together, and we're talking, and he shared stories about this and that, and he knows I'm a pastor at this point, and so I invite him to church. And he comes, and a few weeks after he's here, he trusts Christ as a Savior, and he's older as far as in comparison to my age, and so he had lived an incredibly difficult life up to that point. And there was a lot of patterns and a lot of things that were consistent in his life that were really vices in his life. It was difficult for him to break these things. And so after about 8 months of knowing him, he invited me to go on a hunt up to Canada for black bear. And so we went up to Canada and we hunted black bear and we had a great time. This cabin was 9 miles down a river up north of Thompson, Manitoba. And so if you can just, in your mind, get this perspective, like we didn't see anybody for 8 days. It was awesome. I always tell people that pastoring would be awesome. It's just that there's people involved. You know what I mean? No, I'm just kidding. And so that was a joke. I love all of you, okay? Now, listen. So when we get up there, we park the truck, get all our gear loaded in these makeshift wagons behind quads, and drive 17 miles to the river edge, and then get all our stuff and put it in a boat, and then go 9 miles to this cabin, and then you settle into the cabin, and it is just unbelievable. There's no running water. There's no toilets. You just live in life, okay? But the coolest thing was when you'd wake up in the morning, go sit on the dock, it was a form of silence that you've never heard before. The only thing that you heard was this nest of eagles that was right around the corner that would swoop down, and you're literally jigging off the end of a dock and catching walleyes and pike like you wouldn't believe. You didn't have to try. So we ate walleye and pike for breakfast. We ate it for lunch. We ate it for dinner. You could fry it in so many different ways. It's amazing. You could fry it and even make it taste like bacon if you work hard enough at it. You just have to fry it right after the bacon. But anyway, and so we ate healthy, as you can see. And I enjoyed this trip immensely. Absolutely loved everything about it. Some of you may have heard I enjoy hunting and fishing. But anyway, and so we're up there and we do this trip. And then the next year comes around and he invites me to go on a trip again. And I said, sure, I'll go on a trip with you again. And so we went back up to the same camp, hunted the same kind of areas, regions. This time we got stranded at the cabin for a few days without boats or anything because a road washed out. There's only one road that he could get his truck to. Just crazy experiences that I would have, and I loved the adventure of it besides. And one of the things that would happen when you were in this type of experience is that, let's say we're going on a hunt to hunt bears. Every single piece of everything that you might use was given to you by these companies who wanted their product repped. And so I would come out to the front porch of my house, and there'd be a box, and it'd have boots in it. And I'd come out to the front porch the next day, and there'd be new camo. And then you'd have new bows and new arrows and new broadheads and new this and new that. Not all of it was great stuff, but you got all this new stuff, and it was all the time. And I got fly rods and fishing rods and guns and bows, and it was like, oh, this is awesome. I mean, how many of you are like, I have a passion, and they're sending me free stuff related to that passion? That's a bummer, right? No, it's just not how it works. And so it was an exciting thing all the time for me to be a part of this with him. And then I got to go to Saskatchewan, Canada for whitetail, and we did that hunt. And the rifles that were put together and assembled for this hunt were Kelbley custom rifles. They were about $5,000 a piece. And so they fitted them to us to hunt and everything. I didn't get the rifles, don't worry. But just amazing experiences. Well, in one of these hunts, it came up that we were going to use a bow that was literally a pile of junk. The first time that I drew it back, the cams locked in place. So you draw the bow back, the cams rotate to take the weight off of the bow, and they lock in place. And so I have a dead string here, but a bow fully loaded, and I don't know what to do. I'm waiting for it to explode. And so I have to put it in a case and take it to the archery shop. And I'm like, when you open that case, I don't know what's going to happen. I really don't know how to fix this. And so they put the bow back together, and they get it all working. We get to camp, 17 miles, 9 miles, and draw it back, and it does the same thing. And so we took logs and had a guy stand on the bow so it slid down between logs and compressed it so we could fix it. We put everything back together, and now I'm supposed to get on camera, 15 million viewers of this television show, and say, this is the best bow in the market. You should buy one. Where I come from, I call that a lie. Right? Where the person that I'm doing this for calls it, he calls it his paycheck. That's how he gets paid. Sponsors, right? So we have an immediate conflict of interest. And when I begin to tell him, I just can't say that on camera because it's not truthful. And I'm picturing in my mind some dad that's got 17 kids and he finally saved up all of his money to go buy a bow. And he buys this bow and it's a piece of junk. And he says, well, I bought this bow because I watched the show and they said it was awesome. This is what I'm picturing in my mind. He didn't have 17 kids at that time. I think it was 12. But as the story goes, it gets better. But anyway, this is what I'm picturing. And so we have a major conflict of interest at this point. And so I shared what I was going to do. I'm not going to say that this is an awesome piece of equipment. You could say that it's an awesome piece of equipment, but I'm not going to say it's an awesome piece of equipment. I'm just going to have it there, but I'm not going to share anything about it. I have to use it. It's the only thing that we have with us. And the other option is to go after the bears with my hands, and that's just not a better option. So hopefully it draws and fires when I shoot it, right? So I shoot a bear. Walk over to the bear, and I put the bow down, and the camera's rolling, and I speak into the camera, and I talk about some of the scent control stuff, and I talk about the clothing, and I talk about the boots and things that we utilized, and I totally leave the bow out of it. From that point on, 3 more days in camp, a flight all the way home from Thompson, Manitoba, down to Winnipeg, to St. Paul, Minnesota, to Detroit, back to home. He didn't speak to me one time. The next day, I woke up to an email that was scathing, to say the least. Every day from that point on for 8 months, text message, phone calls, voicemails, emails, letting me know what a depraved human being I was. Now, did I do anything wrong? I mean, I've debated this over and over and over and over. What did I do wrong? I couldn't lie. I didn't want to lie. I was lying. I had made a commitment to him to help him with this, but I didn't want to lie. Huge conflict of interest. This went on and on and on. I got to the point where I'd wake up in the morning and I wouldn't even want to touch my phone. There were times I'd wake up and hand it to Rach, and I'd say, all right, if there's anything from him on there, just erase it. I don't want to read it anymore. I figured out how to block him on everything else, but sometimes he can call from any phone, so I'd get a voicemail regardless. This began to cause me so much in my life. It had an effect on my mentality, had an effect on my spirit, had an effect on my effectiveness for Christ, had an effect on how I approached people, had an effect on how I trusted people, had an effect on all these things, and it began to truly emotionally drag me into a wasteland. One day, I walked from my office here up to the front. I'd been praying like crazy that God would just show me a way to get this taken care of. And I walked through those double doors, and sitting in the parking lot is his truck. Hadn't seen him in 8 months. Hadn't really talked to him either. There was communication, but it wasn't back and forth. And I see the truck sitting in the parking lot, and I started to shake, like quiver. Not fearful, but just like, what do I do now? Emotionally exhausted from this. And I walked into the church office, and I sat down at the table. I can't remember if Ginger was in there or not at that time. But the way that the table's set up, I can sit at the conference table and she can't see me cry. But I wept. There is an incredible controlling power of bitterness and anxiety when you can't forgive somebody. It controls you. And I knew exactly what had to happen. So I'm praying as I walk out the doors. Walk over to the door of his truck, and I grab the door, and I open it up, and I bear hugged him and said, I forgive you. He'd probably kill me for telling you this, but he cried. He's not a small man. I'd never seen him show any emotion like that before, but he cried. He owed me a few $1,000s based on tickets that I'd bought that couldn't be paid back. I said, I forgive you that debt. God will take care of it. I just want us to be right. It's crazy. It's a few years ago now. He's one of my closest friends today. If there's a person that I need, I'm struggling, I need something, it's one of the first people I'll call. Takes care of my boys like you wouldn't believe. They love fishing. He loves fishing. It's unreal the things he does for my boys. He's Kenton's pitching coach. Spends hours with him like it's his own child. He got a new boat sent to him for his show this year. Last night we were on the river breaking it in. Now, I'm not sharing this with you so that any person here, I could care less if you remember one thing about me today. I don't share this because I'm wanting you to go, oh, Adam, that was so good. You did a good job. I don't care. The perspective is this. It's easy to stand up here and preach it. It's a whole different thing to say, hey, I've done something similar to this. Now, this is not like a terrible, terrible thing. Some of you have endured things that are unspeakable. But the perspective that God has given you is exactly the same. You will be amazed at how many decisions you've made in your life because of an inability to forgive somebody. Career paths have been charted because of the inability to forgive people. massive changes in life because of the inability to forgive people. When God's word is saying to you, forgive so that we are good, and I'll take care of all that. I could never have imagined, and we were laughing about it this morning. I got believe it or not, I got emotional as we're talking about it this morning. He's like, brother, if you want to share it, share it. This is an incredible story of what God is doing. He's like, the two of us have a lot in common, but we're like so different. How it works, I don't know how it works. But he says, I love you like a brother. Share it. I didn't want to ever paint him in a bad perspective because I don't hold the slightest ounce of angst against him. He's a very close friend. But I want you to see that when we harbor this bitterness or this angst against any person, it completely puts a cap on our effectiveness for Jesus Christ. There are situations, even in our church, I am sure of it because we're people, where we harbor bitterness against people, and it completely stifles our effectiveness. The verses preceding it said, let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth, but that which is good for edification. Hi and hello on Sunday morning is not edification. When did you build up a brother? Are you looking for opportunities to encourage your Christian brother? Or are we so caught up in our own little world of, oh, this person did this and this person did this and I'm just, ah. Is that what God intends church to be? No, he intends church to be the body of believers coming together bringing glory to his name. And we bring glory to his name when we get past ourselves and let God do the great work. And he does this effectively over and over and over by testimony in the history of all that is given to us in the Word of God. My challenge to you this morning is this. Before we leave today, before we take opportunity today to do anything else, that person that came to your mind, whether it's a call to them that's necessary or whether it's just between you and God, they may not even know. You know, it's interesting. You'll find a lot of times that the person that offended you doesn't even know that you have a problem with them. They don't. So the only person that the lack of forgiving is hurting is you. They're just living their life. So it's between you and God in that moment. Make it right. Pray God's blessing upon them. Anytime that feeling or passion of bitterness comes up inside of you, condemn it by the name of Jesus Christ and ask his blessing upon that person. And before long, you'll find that he takes all of that away and gives you peace that is beyond understanding. Unforgiveness quenches the fire. It steals the Holy Spirit's power. Quenches the fire of evangelism, leaves the altars barren, the baptistries stay drained, no adults are saved, discipleship classes are empty because we self-focus instead of imitating the very God we say we love and serve. We want to give you opportunity this morning to make these decisions real in your life. So, Pastor Adam, it's 11:45. I'm done. Share what I came to share. As we have our heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to have Chris come and play the piano this morning. If you need to come to the altar, do so. If it needs to be taken care of in your seat, I ask that you kneel and do so. Let's not let the devil have victory in our lives, and specifically not in our church. Holy Spirit has the power. In the name of Jesus Christ, the devil is removed. He is gone. He has no power in the presence of Jesus Christ. Let Jesus Christ rule and reign in your life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we are grateful for your love. As we take just a couple of moments here, Father, I ask that every person that is here that had someone come to their mind, that you would give them strength through the Holy Spirit to forgive. Lord, that the Word of God would reign supreme, that they would see its power as it comes alive, and we forgive as Christ forgave. We ask this in the closing moments of this service. It's in your name we pray. Amen. As Chris plays, if you need to come forward, do so. Need to make it right in your pew, do so. We'll give you just a couple of moments. for those that have come this morning, thankful for the opportunity again to look into God's Word. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if the Lord is working in your heart this morning, would you lift your hand so I can see it up here so we can be praying together? Thank you, many of you, this morning. God be praised. It's for His glory. Jim, would you close for us in prayer this morning?